Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and we're continuing our look at Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome. Today we're in chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 8. I'll do that now. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is leading, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is God's word for our contemplation. When Paul says to us, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, our minds are filled with all kinds of ideas, aren't they? We may think of ancient pagan societies throwing young women into volcanoes. We might think of men and women laying down their lives in the line of duty. But we must not simply play a game of word association with Holy Scripture. Because, of course, Paul is speaking in the greater context of the Bible. And really, what Paul is doing here, he's using temple terminology with a twist. Now, when we think back to Old Testament sacrifices, there is one particular aspect that sticks out to all of us. It's the blood, isn't it? Old Testament sacrifices were gruesome. And there's a reason for that. God was teaching sinners how ugly sin is. He was showing us that blood must be shed to atone for sins. But Jesus already paid for sins on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He paid the full price for all sins of all time for all people. So offering ourselves as living sacrifices does nothing for our sins or anyone else's. So we may wonder, Paul, you tell us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Why? What's the point? Well, we need to not have such a limited view of Old Testament worship life. Not all sacrifices were about sins. Guilt offerings, sin offerings, the Day of Atonement, that was all about reconciling sinners to a holy God. But there were also grain offerings, salt offerings, olive oil offerings, and many others that were not so much about reconciliation, but rather about fostering and deepening a relationship with God. They were offerings of praise and thanksgiving. And so the living sacrifices that Paul speaks of here fit more along those lines. These are the response of a grateful heart. But we still may have questions. Why do we have to offer ourselves, body, mind, and soul, to God? Is God needy? Is he really that insecure? Now, we all know people who do things for us so that we'll owe them in some way. They expect to be paid back, maybe not financially, but relationally. They expect to be repaid with appreciation or applause or some token of gratitude. And you know this because when you forget to do it, they get really upset with you. Now we need to understand our God is not like those kinds of people. In Psalm 50, God says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. God doesn't need what we have to offer him. Paul echoes this in Acts 17 when he says, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. And so we need to be very careful to understand that God doesn't need anything from us. He is not insecure. He is glorious and majestic and powerful and honorable, even if we offer him nothing. And we can never repay him for all that he's given us. So why does God speak to us through his apostle Paul and tell us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him? Why does he say, this is our true and proper worship? Well, God is telling us something. And by talking about this being in the context of true and proper worship, Paul is implying that there is a kind of worship that which is neither true nor proper. So we have to find out, what is this false and unacceptable kind of worship? Well, thankfully, Paul tells us. First, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Okay. So what is the pattern of this world? Is it lust? Is it materialism? Certainly both of these align with the pattern of the world, but Paul cuts to the quick in the following verses. He shows us the inverse first, and then he speaks more clearly. First, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's telling us the mind is a big part of this issue. So what's wrong? What's wrong with our minds that they need to be transformed? Well, Paul doesn't leave us guessing. He says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You see, it may not seem like it, but this conforming to the pattern of the world is a sinister problem for all of us. And maybe we see it first in our culture. Maybe you see all kinds of different people who see themselves as stars in their own little movies. They're protagonists in their own story. And maybe you see their foolishness so clearly from afar. Maybe you just want to tell them, you know what, nobody cares what you're eating. Stop taking pictures. Just enjoy the company. Enjoy your surroundings. And you might have a point. But social media did not create the self-centeredness. It only responded to it. And just because you're not on the bleeding edge of social media self-centeredness, don't think for a second that that means you're not conforming in some other ways. Because you and I live in a society that is selfish. We are soaking in this culture of self-centeredness. And that's why God implores us, take a sober view of yourself. It's an interesting picture from God, isn't it? Take a sober view of yourself. Just because we don't feel sloshed doesn't mean that we're not growing more and more tipsy. Just like with real physical drunkenness, self-determined spiritual sobriety is dangerous. It can be eternally deadly. So we need a standard outside of ourselves. We don't need to say the alphabet backwards, but we need to work backwards and examine our motivations. It wouldn't be helpful for us to physically walk a straight line, but we do need to carefully compare our steps to the way of the Lord's righteousness. So we have to ask ourselves, do we think too highly of ourselves? Do you? When someone is rude to you, when they disrespect you, do you have a hard time letting it go? Do you find yourself nursing grudges and replaying conversations? Do you keep score in your relationships? Do you find yourself frequently fighting to be right, to win a conversation or an argument? Do you find yourself struggling to apologize, to even say the words, I'm sorry, even when you know that you were wrong? When you're stuck in traffic, do you mutter to the other drivers? Do you give names to people you don't even know? Like, hey, Red Ultima. Hey, buddy, get going. Do you get overly frustrated with people and things that you feel are wasting your time? Do you trust your gut more than the advice of experienced experts. Are you slow to pray and quick to think you'll just figure things out on your own? How about how you view others? Do you think of whole groups of people as being foolish? Do you think whole generations or cultures or ethnicities are doing things wrong? Or how about this, when you meet a poor person, do you only pity them and not respect them? When you meet a rich person, do you only respect them and not love them if their wealth does nothing for you? Do you look down on people who are young? Do you disregard others because they're old? Do you find yourself getting upset when people ignore your advice or don't take your opinions to heart? The truth is, we all think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We are not as sober as we think. Our breath reeks of arrogance and pride, and in far too many ways, our minds are conforming to the patterns of this world. So what can we do? How do we transform our minds? Well, we cannot. Not on our own. That's why Paul points us to the transforming power of God's mercy. That's why he says to us, be transformed. Not transform yourself, but be transformed. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So we have to bring God's mercy into view. We need to stop staring at ourselves and our capabilities and our potential, and instead study who God is and what he's done. We need to meditate on God's mercy. We need to contemplate all the ways that Christ refused to conform to the pattern of the world around him. After all, that's why he was so despised. The Pharisees accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners in Matthew chapter 11. But our Savior had a sober view of himself and his role. At times, this sobriety even confused his disciples. When desperate parents brought their young children to Jesus simply to have him bless them and pray for them, the disciples rebuked these parents, but Jesus said to them, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Jesus didn't look down on these children because they were young. He had a clear view of how they fit into God's love and kingdom and will. Even in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus explained that he came to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, the disciples were beside themselves. You saw how quick Peter was to rebuke Jesus. "Never, Lord, you're too good, you're too important, you're God's Messiah after all." So Jesus rebuked Peter strongly. And he revealed God's view of Christ and his plan. Of course, this isn't all. God's mercy is on full display when Jesus suffered and died. As Jesus stood before Pilate, the Roman governor was shocked at how Jesus didn't beg for his life. When he was carrying his cross to Calvary, he told the women not to weep for him. He prayed to his heavenly Father to forgive his abusers. He was concerned about the thief next to him. He even asked John to take care of his mother. Jesus offered himself as a living sacrifice. He took a sober view of himself. And it is only because of God's mercy that we are not condemned. Jesus was our living sacrifice, but also our dying sacrifice for sins. He made satisfaction for our shameful self-centeredness. He gave himself up for our guilt. And he is the reason, the only reason, that you are holy, pleasing, and acceptable in God's sight. See, it is in view of God's mercy that Paul urges us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And to do this requires two things. We have to know and understand two very important things. The first is God's will. The second is how God has blessed us. Now, how can we know God's will? There are some aspects of God's will that are hidden. But the only way that we can test and know the will of God is to spend more and more time soaking in God's word in his ways more time than we do the pattern of this world. That's why Paul implores us in Ephesians 5, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. It is this that leads to self-sacrifice. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're eager to thank God for anything he sends into any area of your life. Even the bad things are seen as something good. You no longer see sickness and hardship, singleness, childlessness, death, anything else as some hole in your life, as something holding you back, as some piece of you missing, because you trust God even in the tough times. You live by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, not by experience. You long to do God's will even as you're dealing with the disappointments of life. You offer up yourself, body, mind, and soul, to God. And as we do that, we begin to quickly recognize how God has blessed us. We think of ourselves with sober judgment and in accordance to the faith that God has distributed to each one of us. And we think about the things that God treasures. It's not the things that this world looks up to. It's not beauty, smarts, power, or wealth, career accomplishments, who we know. These are all a gift from God. But God encourages us to develop character and perseverance more than advancing our career. He tells us to strive for wisdom and generosity and serving one another. That's why Paul had that expansive list at the end of this section in Romans 12. He talks about prophecy and serving, teaching and encouraging, charity, leading and showing mercy. These humble sacrifices, these humble callings, are beautiful sacrifices to God. And you have been called to these very things. You have been gifted to glorify God and to serve your neighbor in a totally unique way. Your personality, your experiences, your talents, your time, your treasures, your means, they're all from God, and they're all designed to fit into the work of the body of Christ. As a member of this body, you need the other members, and they rely upon you. So offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, why does Paul say offer your bodies? Doesn't God only care what's in the heart? He does. But what you believe in your heart ought to be seen in your life. Your body moves and takes its direction from your mind and your heart, from what you value and what you treasure, what you think. So let's be people that think of ourselves as God does. Let's be people that have a heart like God. Let's be people who are so unselfish with our time, our talents, and our treasures that others can't help but take notice. So if God has blessed you so, be a prolific giver. Be someone who spends so much time in his word that it prevents you from conforming to worldly patterns. Be someone who gives so unselfishly that it impacts your standard of living, what you can and can't do. Be someone who serves so big-heartedly that people wonder, what's your deal? Be someone who is so merciful that others fear it's too good to be true. Don't live for yourself like so many others do. Live for God. Offer your body, your mind, your heart, and your soul as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You've been transformed by God's mercy. He has renewed your mind. Live for God because he lived and died for you. Amen.